God, you who speak the truth, Jesus, you who lead us into truth, and Spirit, you who set us free with the truth, help us to know and live according to your truth this day. Amen. When I was in my early school years through high school, my dad used to respectfully attend my piano recitals, band, and choir concerts. But I would not say that he was musically inclined. He didn't play an instrument, and he didn't sing except at church. He never sang along with the radio, but he did listen. And because of the way he listened, there is one song popularized during my high school years that I will forever associate with my dad. It is B.J. Thomas's Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song. Now, I know that some of you out there know the refrain. Hey, won't you play another Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song and make me feel at home while I miss my baby, while I miss my baby. All right. Well, I can't really sing and say that song without thinking of my dad. And I can't really say that this song struck a musical chord in my dad, but it did strike a chord. It struck a lyrical, humorous chord in him, so much so that it just made him laugh. And my dad's laugh was so infectious that you couldn't help but laugh with him when he started laughing. So I have this vivid memory of riding with him in the car when this song came on the radio and just breaking out in laughter every time the refrain was sung. Now, I must clarify that my dad was not the type of person to think it funny if a person wronged another person. Rather, it was the way this song stated the obvious in the rhyming, musical way it did that caused him to respond to the melodramatic emphasis on something very human and very real. The verse to the song begins, "So please play for me a sad melody," and ends, "'cause I don't want to cry all alone." When somebody wrongs us, hurts us, or hurts those we love, often we don't want to bear that hurt alone. We go and tell a close friend and another friend and sometimes another friend, "Would you believe what so-and-so said to me?" Or, "Would you believe what so-and-so did to me?" In our gospel reading today, Jesus does not say, "When wronged, shout it from the rooftops and sing it in a country western song." Rather, Jesus does say, "Go and talk to the person who wronged you, either wronged you individually or wronged you, as in you, the whole community. Confront her with what she has done." Jesus goes on to say, "If that doesn't work, take one or two other people with you. For you see, sin isn't something that is just between two people, but it can affect a whole community, and so it takes a whole community to deal with it." And so it is that the community either does or does not follow it through to the point of reconciliation and restoration. Only through community effort and support is there hope for healing, not only individually, but also healing which leads to the health of a whole community. As Wesley Allen said in his commentary on this passage, being church in this manner is easier said than done, but it cannot be done without being said. Oh, if it were only as straightforward and simple as the three-step process outlined in Matthew's gospel. Again and again, we fail at it. Rather than summoning the courage to go directly to a person by whom we feel we have been wrong, sometimes we just dismiss it. Really not that important. I just need to get over it. So we internalize it and try to pretend it doesn't continue to eat away at us or at the larger body of which we are a part. Or we displace our anger at the responsible person on another innocent person and perpetuate a pattern of the wounded unfairly and unjustly wounding others. The kick your dog way to respond. Or yet, another approach is to buy into the maxim that if someone offends you, it's their problem, not yours. So just forget it and rise above it. There are many, many, many ways we avoid acknowledging either the wrong that has been done to us or the wrong that we do to others. I know because I've tried most of them. I have failed miserably at times at reconciliation and witnessed the failure of others. Yet, once in a while, by the grace of God and with the help of God, I and we get it right. We do it, but it is hard work. God calls us into community knowing that being in community is really hard. Yet, God also equips us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is always at work in, through, and among us to regather, remember us into the community of Christ's body on earth, which is impossible for us, but possible for God. And we live in God's possibility. Thus, it is always an impossible possibility. As one commentary said, the way we gather as Christians is profoundly countercultural. We do not gather as a social club, drawn and kept together only by shared demographics and interests. If church is only a social club, there is no reason to continue together if conflict arises, if uncomfortable issues are raised. If church is only a social club, there is no reason to do the hard work of reconciliation and forgiveness, which is ongoing. This past week, I've spent some time thinking about the 15-year-old kid that started the Eagle Creek fire. He's not the first 15, 16, 17, or 18-year-old to have done a really stupid thing. I recall some pretty stupid things I did in my late teens and early 20s that could have had much worse consequences than they did. In his case, the consequences of his action have been catastrophic in many ways. Not knowing this young man, I have no idea how he will or will not live with what he has done. Yet, while his action has understandably roused anger and condemnation on the part of many, I have a hope for him. I would hope that someone who really cares about him and for him would be able to sit down with him, point out his... I would hope that he would be able to not only listen, but to hear and acknowledge the harm and suffering his action caused and be truly sorry. I would then hope that person would speak a word of forgiveness to him that would allow him to live the rest of his life freed from an almost unimaginable burden of guilt. It is an impossible possibility upon which the very future of his life depends. To me, this scenario is what the power of binding and loosing means. This is the power that Jesus first entrusted to Peter from the reading we had a couple weeks ago, that is now repeated here as a power gifted and given to the whole church. The truth of what we have done wrong, and the truth that we are all vulnerable to wrong, binds us together and makes us accountable to one another and to God. Seeking God's forgiveness, then, receiving God's forgiveness, and proclaiming God's forgiveness, then sets us loose and frees us to embrace the life and peace that God grants in place of punishment and death. In this way, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. This is so because we are called to do the work of heaven on earth. That's why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Thanks be to God that with God's help, it is an impossible possibility. Amen.